Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 11, the Old Testament, the book of Judges, chapter 11. An elderly woman passed away last month. Having never married, she requested no male pallbearers. In her handwritten instructions for her memorial service, she wrote, "They wouldn't take me out when I was alive, and I don't want them to take me out now that I'm gone." Amen. This morning, I want to talk about a needed faith. Our nation is in great turmoil today. And this is the direct result of our homes being in turmoil. Why is that? Because we have failed to be the men and women of God that we ought to be. We need men and women of faith to stand in the gap for America today. We need a needed faith. Judges chapter 11, let's start reading right at verse 1. Judges 11, 1. "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, 'You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman.' Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him." So we are introduced in Judges chapter 11 to this man named Jephthah. Now, many of you have probably never heard of Jephthah, or at best, you probably don't know much about him. But he is mentioned in the great faith hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, skipping down to verse 32. The Bible says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Jephthah. Now, I want us to find out a little bit more about this man of great faith. So the first thing I want us to consider is Jephthah's fortitude. Right in verse 1, going back to Judges 11, it says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah." So we find out that Jephthah is from Gilead. Gilead is also the name of his father as well. So he's from Gilead, named after his father, and the Bible tells us that he is a mighty man of valor. But it also tells us something else here, that he is a son of a harlot. He is what we would call an illegitimate child out of wedlock. But I want to make a note here. There are no illegitimate children, only illegitimate parents. Children are innocent. Amen? So Jephthah, we find out here, is a son of a harlot. And here's a man, if there ever was one, that could use his past as an excuse. Amen? And that's precisely the problem today. We need to stop living in our past. We need to stop being shackled by our past. We need to quit using our background as an excuse, our environment, our circumstances. We have to stop saying, "My behavior is someone else's fault. It all stems from how I was raised or what happened to me in my past." Here we see this man, Jephthah, the son of a harlot. He was looked down upon by his half-brothers. They disowned him. They simply said, look, you're not going to get any of our inheritance. You're from another woman. Your mother's a harlot. And what'd they do? They drove him out of their household. They drove him into exile. The Bible tells us here that in the streets, he gets mixed up with the wrong crowd. The Bible calls them a band of worthless men. So Jephthah, he was no stranger to rejection, certainly not a stranger to failure, to poverty. He understood all those things. And most would look at him and say, he'll never amount to anything. Amen? Isn't that how we view people like Jephthah? Psychiatrists, they'd simply say, he's not to blame for how bad he turned out. It's someone else's fault. He's just the creature of his environment. He's just the creature of his circumstances. And we have to stop making excuses for sinful behavior. Plain and simple. Satan is waging war on two important pieces, on guilt and responsibility. Satan is waging outright war on both of those. Nobody wants to be responsible for their actions today. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their decisions. It's not my fault, is all we hear. I'm the victim. I'm the victim of my past, of my circumstances. And the reality is, we simply live in a very selfish society that does not know God or His Word. Meology has replaced theology in our nation. Today's so-called experts, they'll feed us garbage and say, get rid of guilt. What you're feeling is someone else's fault. Guilt is a pollutant. We don't need it. Jephthah, looking at his situation, could have said exactly that, couldn't he? Don't blame me. I'm the victim of how I was raised. I'm the victim of my brothers and how they treated me. I'm the victim of who my mother was. And unfortunately, that's exactly what we have today, a society of victims. Nobody's responsible. We're all just casualties. We say our sinful behavior isn't sin, it's a sickness, it's a disease. Our drug addicts, they're not addicted, they're dependent. We just put fancy names on our sin, plain and simple. It's somebody else's fault. And this false ideology has even hit our grocery stores, our food labels. Go down the cookie aisle, and what do you see? You see cookies with labels that say, no guilt, 100 calories. Amen? We've seen them. They just made them a little bit thinner. Call them a 100-calorie snack. No guilt, right on the package. Eat all you want. And this is why the psychiatric industry is making billions of dollars. People are paying thousands and thousands of dollars simply to hear, you're not responsible. You're a victim. You're not a sinner. You're just sick. You have a disease. You need to get rid of that guilt. You need to get rid of that responsibility. That's the problem. But I want you to listen very carefully. If you don't get the right diagnosis, you will never get the right cure. Amen? If you don't get the right diagnosis, you will never get the right cure. Jesus didn't die for our mistakes. Jesus died for our sins. Amen. We have to stop blaming our past. We have to stop blaming our circumstances. We have to stop blaming the people in our past. The Bible's clear and teaches us that guilt is needed. And we are responsible for our own actions. We are 100% responsible for our choices. Every bad decision that we ever made, we had a choice, didn't we? We had a choice to choose what was right or choose the bad decision. And we have to own those choices. The Bible teaches that guilt and responsibility are needed. But praise God, the Bible doesn't stop there. It also teaches that grace is free and forgiveness is the cure. Amen. So here's a man that had a harlot for a mom and was disowned by his own family. But here's the great news. If we were born bad the first time, praise God, we can be born again. Amen. And the truth is, we're all born bad. The Bible makes it clear that we are all born sinners. But Jesus came, he took our sin, he took our guilt, and he nailed it on Calvary's cross. And his precious blood, through that precious blood, we can be born again. Amen. Don't ever think that you are too bad to get saved, nor think that you are too good that you don't need to be. Amen. The Bible is full of example after example of people that had an absolutely horrible past, but rose to great power. One great example that comes to mind is that of Joseph. Think of the life of Joseph. Joseph was disowned by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of rape. He was arrested, thrown into prison, and forgotten about. That was Joseph's life. But God eventually elevated him to second in command of all of Egypt, right below Pharaoh himself. His circumstances were God's opportunities. Amen? So often, God will humble us before he exalts us. He has to humble us, bring us down, get rid of our ego, our pride, our selfishness, before he can exalt us. We need to understand that Jesus is greater than all the odds that are stacked against us. And his grace is greater than all of our sins. There's no need for excuses. We just need to be honest. We just need to admit that we are sinners. And as sinners, we are in need of a deliverer, a savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want us to consider Jephthah's faith. Skip down to verse 4. It came to pass, after a time, that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head, your leader?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord be a witness between us, if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head, made him leader and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So Jephthah had built quite a name for himself as a mighty man of valor, as a brave warrior, as a strong fighter. So what happens? It says here that the elders of Gilead, what was his father's name? Gilead. So the elders of Gilead would have been his half-brothers. The very ones that kicked him out. So now they come to him and they beg him for his help in battle. Now pay attention to verse 9. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head or your leader?" This was a man that had great confidence in his Lord to say that. This was a man of great faith, we need to understand. He didn't waste time thinking about it. He didn't waste time worrying about it. He didn't waste time wondering about it. He simply trusted by faith in his Lord. Amen? Now we have to understand, somewhere along his dark path, out of the darkest of backgrounds, out of being despised, hated, disowned by his own family, somewhere, somehow, he met Jesus Christ and he was born again. He buried his past and he started over brand new in Jesus Christ. He was born again. His life had turned completely around, as we see here. Despite his difficulties, despite all the circumstances of his past, Jephthah had become a man of great character. In the face of danger, he never lost his faith in his Lord. The enemy, they didn't face him. Fear, it didn't frighten him. We need to understand that fear is that dark room where negatives are developed. Amen? Fear will bring nothing but negativity into your life. Fear is that dark room where negatives are developed. Now, I want you to see some irony here. The elders of Gilead, his half-brothers, his own family, cast him out. But as soon as trouble came, what'd they do? They ran to him. We are just as guilty in this nation, aren't we? We have kicked God out of every aspect of our life. Out of our schools, out of our government buildings. Most have kicked him out of their homes. But as soon as things get bad in our lives, what do? We treat our precious Lord as if he were a spare tire. We hide him away. We stick him in our trunk out of sight. We don't think twice about him until the wheels in our life fall completely off. Jephthah's faith was not in himself. Although he was a mighty man of valor, it wasn't in his abilities. His faith was simply in Almighty God. And as we read here in Judges 11, he is a beautiful picture. He is a beautiful representative of Jesus Christ. We look at here and it says, when they send for him in their time of need, he asked them a question. He said, "Look, if I deliver you, will I be your leader?" I want you to think about that in spiritual terms. I want you to think about that and relate that to Christ himself. Jesus also despised and rejected by his own. And when we come to terms with our sin and our guilt and our time of need, what do? We cry out to him and we run to him and we ask him to deliver us from our time of trouble, from whatever it is that's coming against us. And Jesus will seek after us and he will ask that same question. If I deliver you, will I be your ruler, your leader, your head? Listen, if Jesus is not our sovereign, he cannot be our Savior. The Bible calls Jesus Lord and Savior. Amen? And what is Lord? That means he's our sovereign. He's Lord over every part of our life. The very ones that hated and rejected Christ are the very ones that he came to save. Same as with Jephthah, isn't it? Perfect picture of Christ. Look at verse 11. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head. They made him leader and commander over them. And look what Jephthah did next. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. What does that mean? That simply means that Jephthah goes to the Lord before he goes to battle. Amen? He knelt down in prayer before he went into battle. Prayer was not his last resort. It was his first thought. Amen? In order to be a man of strength, we must be a man of faith first. And his faith is what delivered him from his past, and it's his faith that delivered him from his enemies in the present. And the same is true for you and me. Jesus is greater than any obstacles that we can come up against in our life. Amen. So we've seen Jephthah's fortitude. We've seen his faith. Now let's see his faithfulness. Skip down to verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. Listen to what he said. He said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aor as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Karamim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes, and he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. So we need to understand that the Amorites, they were a fierce and vicious people. They were feared by every nation around them. And Jephthah, as we see here, he prayed and he makes this vow to the Lord. He tells the Lord, if you deliver this mighty people into the hands of your children, the hands of your children of Israel, I will offer up the first thing that comes out of my house as a sacrifice to you. Now, what was the first thing that came out of his house? Or who? His precious little girl. His daughter. And the Bible says that was his only child. He had neither son nor daughter other than her. She was singing and dancing and playing the timbrels for her joy because her daddy had come home safely. What was his vow? That he would surely let it be the Lord's and offer it up as a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering. Now, could this be what we're reading here? Could this be what Jephthah did with his daughter? Let me comfort you a little bit this morning, because it's not what you think it is. Remember, the Bible calls Jephthah a man of faith, didn't he? A man of great faith. Go back to verse 29 for a second. Right at the beginning, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." So we need to understand what Jephthah vowed was of the Lord and not of the flesh. Human sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord. Amen? Deuteronomy 12:31. Listen to what God says. "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods." Talking about these pagan nations. "For they even burn their sons and daughters in fire to their gods." So Jephthah is led by the Holy Spirit. We see that Jephthah made this vow. We also need to understand that God can never go against his own character. So if God is against sacrificing people, amen, and Jephthah was led by the Spirit, we have to understand and look at verse 31 again. So verse 31, he said, "Then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's." That next word, you see, should be "or," not "and." "It shall be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Whatever comes out of my house will either be yours, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. He was saying, "Lord, the choice is yours. I put it in your hands, who or what comes out of my doors first." And who came out? His one and only child, his little girl, his daughter. And what did he do? Did he offer up as a burnt offering? No. He gave her to the Lord. He consecrated his daughter to the Lord. So you say, "But preacher, why was he so upset?" Well, we need to understand his heartache, his heartbreak. That we have to look at where he came from. Jephthah was a father who never knew what a real family was. His half-brothers disowned him. His mother was a harlot, not in his picture, not in his family. We have to understand where he came from. Secondly, just like every other man of faith in Israel, Jephthah wanted Messiah to come through his bloodline as well. We have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis where God promised Messiah coming through the bloodline. And every man, every faithful man in Israel wanted that to be his bloodline. And not only that, but his heart also broke for his little girl. You see, when he consecrated her to the Lord, he knew that she would never get to know the joys of being a wife or being a mother. Jephthah kept his vow to the Lord. He consecrated her to be a chaste, pure virgin all the days of her life. Her life would be set aside to do nothing but dedicated to the Lord. Look at verse 37. Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father. And he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Lament. We need to understand that there's a twofold meaning here. They didn't just lament for Jephthah's daughter, for her not being able to become a wife and to bear children. You have to understand, in those days, bearing children was the life bread of a woman. That was their ultimate goal. But more than just lamenting for that with her, they were lamenting for more faithful women like her throughout their land. The same thing that we need today. Jephthah was indeed a mighty man of valor. He was a pillar of faith in a wayward nation. He was not bound by fear. He was not bound by his enemies. He was bound by his word on the word of his Lord. He made a vow and he kept his word. How desperately we need that in America today. Amen. We need men and women that when they make a promise, when they make a commitment, that they keep it. Whether it be at the wedding altar, whether it be to their family, or even on the job, we must keep our word. Amen? And this is especially true for the Christian. We need to keep our commitment to the Lord. We need to keep our commitment to serve, to love, and to forgive one another.